So this morning, what we're going to do is just talk to you about different things that are going on in this church. But what I want to do is I want to set a stage. One of the things that burns on my heart is always thinking big picture and global. What's the Lord doing around the world, and how does that interface with what He wants to do here in Portage, La Prairie, and Central Plains? And Les and I, we work together. I'm officially the senior pastor. Les, who's going to be up here in a few minutes, he's officially the pastor of Church Ministries. And so when you look in your bulletin, you will see pretty much all the ministries that are a part of this church. Now, there's people in this church, they're part of all kinds of other ministries that are not actually in there. For example, Countess House and Valley View and YFC and Prairie Pregnancy. Those ministries that people are part of, but those aren't actually, in a sense, ministries that are really birthed in this church. They're out there, and people from this church go and minister there. But these are what you see in the bulletin are really the ministries that are in this church. And there's a bit of, I mean, Central Plains Prayer Room and also Long Plain Prayer. I mean, so we got a little bit of compromise happening, but I hope you can all take that well. We're trying to work together. We love Jesus, and we want to be faithful servants to spread His glory and fame. Now, I've been kind of given the assignment, or I've given it to myself, to speak about the underpinnings of this church. Or what is it that puts us together, that releases power, that His gospel, that the gospel of Jesus Christ can go forth. If you have looked at the value statement of Portage Evangelical Church, you see that Portage Evangelical will exist, or is called to exist, on a bedrock of sustained, growing prayer. Out of that come five values, and you can read them, truth and so on, being a prepared bride and so on. But what I want to do is just talk a little bit about, again, about the foundation. When I started pastoring just over 14 years ago, I had a burden for prayer based out of just what the Lord was doing in my heart through mentors and so on. And I saw something in my mind. And so as we started praying, as I came to this church, before I actually officially started pastoring, there was a little prayer group going. I still remember those little prayer meetings. There's Ronald Platt was there. There's a guy named Matthew Weeb. And then Dan and Ann Clausen, those faithful prayer warriors. And there was a few others that would just gather. We would gather on, I believe it was Wednesday nights. And we would pray. That was months before I actually got into the saddle and started pastoring. And I, you know, to become a praying church, you know, it can't be that hard. Wrong. It's easier to be the emperor of Rome, I think, than just moving steadily in prayer. Anyway, so we started going, and I think I had to just die to a bunch of things, as I still do. The vision is, Glenn, is this your vision, and so on. And the Lord has been working in my heart. And so I remember things just started shrinking. I have this memory, actually, of one Tuesday or Wednesday night, it was down to me. I was the only guy at prayer meeting. Me and a cup of coffee and the Lord. That was years ago. That was like 10 years ago, maybe, or 9. And the Lord still had a lot of work to do in my life. Still does. But in the series of events that followed, I remember one night I had a dream. And in the dream, we believe in dreams and visions around here. In the dream, I had a picture, or I saw in my dream, the foyer filled, or lots of people in the foyer, and quite a few people in the sanctuary, and I knew it was prayer meeting night. I'd never seen that, but it was my dream. I've now seen that. You can say amen if you want. So the Lord gave me a picture before. But here's what happened. About 8 years ago, a guy named Lou Sutera called to our house. It was during my God day, and I knew about the Sutera twins. They were the passionate twins from the Carolinas that God had sent up to Canada to sort of pull the trigger in Saskatoon for the Canadian revival in 1972. These guys were feisty guys, and especially if you're in the older generation, you know about the Sutera twins. And I remember when I was 4 or 5, I'd see those guys preaching. And so now this Lou Sutera was in his 70s, I think maybe late 70s, and he called me up and he says, "Glenn, you mind if I come and do a series of prayer sessions in your church?" And I'm thinking, and he got my phone number from a friend of mine in Saskatchewan, and I'm like, not sure that'll work, Lou. I didn't quite say it like that, but it's kind of old school. Is that going to work? 2 hours later, I'm taking my daughter to piano lessons, and I'm reading one of my favorite, it's a book, one of my most valued books that somebody else has. I hope I get it back one day. It's called this. It's called The Top 10 Revivals Ever by Elmer Towns and Douglas Porter. And guess who I'm reading about 2 hours after the phone call? Lucetera. Huh. Okay. I don't know how much, I mean, I'm pretty dumb, and am I connecting these dots prophetically? I don't know. And so eventually we got Lou to come out. And by the way, he didn't come with fiery sermons. He came, what really was nothing special really to our senses. But when he was done his series, that was about 8 or 9 years ago. Again, I'm not good with dates. We just made a declaration in this church, Tuesday nights, nothing but prayer. And that opened the door. And people started coming. I mean, it's been as high as 70 people on a Tuesday night prayer. And I saw what I had in my in the dream that I had the one night. And we've waxed and waned and so on, but we've never gone back to those old days. Now, here's what was missing in when I started. And God is so patient with all of us, and He's sanctifying us and causing us to grow and so on. I never really understood worship and how worship is really a part of prayer. And that the Holy Spirit is actually very serious about worship. And there's such a thing as good worship and bad worship, flesh worship, spirit-driven worship, Christ-centered worship, and so on. And I remember when I started pastoring, people would talk to me about the importance of worship. Back off, let's prayer kind of thing. And prayer is still my number one thing. It's just, I'm weak at it, but I still know we got to go there. But as I've listened and gazed and done life over the last few years, I see how important the integration of prayer and worship is in the boiler room of the Holy Spirit. So people, A, will be infused with the beauty of Christ and will be released to go forth with healed hearts, with saturated hearts to minister. And God is calling the church to this place of prayer and worship, not so that we're self-centered, but so that the spiritual atmosphere in a region can actually shift and change. Because the battle is fought in the heavenlies. And as people interlock with prayer, with Christ in prayer and so on, there's things that happen and shift. And so as you read the stories, which I love, the stories of the revivals of old, J. Edwin Orr, one of the premier experts on revival, historical revival, says history is silent about revival that did not begin with prayer. So does revival ever happen? Revival is when the Holy Spirit comes real close and begins to shift. And here's a typical scene in a revival. A guy can get up and preach for 10 minutes on creation and people are at the front repenting. Why? Because the Spirit of God, the Spirit of conviction, has been called down by way of prayer, intercessory prayer with clean hands and so on. And the Lord is moving deeply. And it's just a beautiful thing. But here's where I was missing a lot of things. And as I'm looking at the Bible and studying the Bible, I actually see that the church, the overcoming church in the last hour, will be a worshiping church. And so when you study apocalyptic or eschatological passages of the end times, there's about 150 chapters in the Bible dealing with that subject. What's interesting is how you see worship in the midst. And I want to show you two today. And I want to ask us, do we have a prophetic understanding? Is prayer and worship something we just do because the Bible assumes we're going to do it or commands it? Number two, is it something we do because Jesus is worthy? I hope that's the number one reason. Number three, is it because we understand that there's power that's released as God's people are serious about prayer and worship? And then number four, do we understand that what the Holy Spirit is doing in this hour is part of the prophetic timetable globally? And I want to show you in Scripture things you've maybe never picked up. Now, there's the Old Testament writers said a lot about the last days. Isaiah, Zechariah, Daniel, these guys were given Holy Spirit visions as to what was coming. Isaiah spoke about Christ's first coming, but he spoke quite a bit about Christ's second coming. And when you study these passages, you actually see things that are going on the planet. Man, we've got to open our eyes to this thing. And I want to show you, and then I just want to encourage us to keep going. And out of this womb of prayer and worship, to be people that do the ministries we're called to. Some of us may be called to be full-time in the prayer room and in the place of worship, like Anna. That's awesome. Let's do that. But some of us are called to be in that place and then released to evangelize and so on and minister and disciple. And it's a vision. And right now, you've heard me talking about it, that these Places of prayer and worship are popping up all over the world. Worship and prayer, sovereignly under God's hand, 20,000 plus, and they're doing what the scripture has prophesied, but we never saw it. So in your Bibles, turn please to Isaiah 42. I want to show it to you. Isaiah 42 talks about the first coming of Jesus Christ, the first advent. But then the second part of Isaiah 42 talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he comes back like a mighty warrior and like a king. And like, he, not the first time. First time is like, he came as a baby and so on. And he preached justice, and he was this awesome teacher. And I mean, he's always the king. But he came with a different shade. He's the same Christ, but we're going to experience a part of him that we never saw the first time. And so when you turn to Isaiah 42, you see in verse 13, it says this: "The Lord will march out like a mighty man, like a warrior he will stir up his zeal. With a shout he will raise the battle cry, and with triumph over his enemies." Then it says this: "For a long time I've kept silent. I've been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp, I pant, I will lay waste the mountains and the hills." This is the word of Christ the Messiah, waiting. "For a long time I've kept silent." Awesome, boom, and he's released. But he's released on what? Look at the verses right before this. Verse 10 of Isaiah 42. Isaiah is getting this from the Holy Spirit. "Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise for the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you and the islands and all who live in them. Let the desert and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar lives rejoice. Let the people of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his praise in the islands." Next verse, "The Lord will march forth." So the Lord is stirring up praise and worship all over the planet. Because it's upon this that he breaks in. When the people call forth, when they say, he's worthy to receive his rewards of the suffering. It's based on the praises and the intercessions of the people of God that the Lord is stirring up in China, all over the place. And we heard some great things at Mission Fest about what the Lord is doing in Ethiopia and India and China. It's not all, I mean, there's painful stuff. But now, to finish my little talk, I want to take you to Isaiah 24. This is, to me, the clearest passage. This is not a popular passage to preach from. I've never even tried it, I don't think. But so give me 2 minutes. I'll take it easy. But it is a graphic passage. Isaiah 24. It's a passage about the day of the Lord. It's complete waste of all the whole earth. And there's a powerful gem in the middle of this passage. And Isaiah, the Isaiah 24 to 27 is futuristic. It's Isaiah seeing things in the future. And Isaiah writes a lot about the millennium as well, but he's talking about the day of the Lord here when Jesus Christ comes back. Isaiah 24, verse 1 says this: "See, the Lord is going to lay waste the earth and devastate it. He will ruin its face and scatter its inhabitants. It will be the same for priest as for people, for master as for servant, for mistress as for maid, for seller as for buyer, for borrower as for lender, for debtor as for creditor. The earth will be completely laid waste." Reminds me of Vance Havner. Everybody wants to know what the Bible says in Greek and Hebrew, but nobody wants to do what the Bible says in English. I mean, this is clear. The earth is going to be laid waste. Now, "and totally, the earth will be completely laid waste and totally plundered. The Lord has spoken this word." Verse 4, "The earth dries up and withers. The world languishes and withers, and the exalted of the earth languish." In other words, the kings, those that have this high prominent place. I mean, there's something going on here. This planet, something is happening. "The earth is defiled by its people. They have disobeyed the laws, violated the statutes, and broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth. Its people must bear their guilt. Therefore, earth's inhabitants are burned up and very few are left." You can read all about that in 2 Peter 3 and Revelations as well. Verse 7, "The new wine dries up and the vine withers and all the merry makers groan.
The gaiety of the tambourines is stilled. The noise of the revelers has stopped. The joyful harp is silent. No longer do they drink wine with a song. The beer is bitter to its drinkers. The ruined city lies desolate. The entrance to every house is barred. In the streets they cry out for wine. All joy turns to gloom. All gaiety is banished from the earth. The city is left in ruins. Its gate is battered to pieces. So will it be on the earth and among the nations, as when an olive tree is beaten, or as when gleanings are left after the grape harvest. Transition time. This is what I like. Verse 14. They raise their voices. They shout for joy. From the west, they acclaim the Lord's majesty. Therefore, in the east, give glory to the Lord. Exalt the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. In the islands of the sea, from the ends of the earth, we hear singing, glory to the righteous one. Then it dives right back into apocalyptic. So what Isaiah is getting here is he's seeing the day of the Lord. And he's seeing the absolute devastation on the planet. But then all of a sudden, time out, Isaiah. Listen. Listen. They're singing. There's a song coming forth from China, from Portage Evangelical Church. And it's a song about the righteous one. Who's the righteous one? Jesus. It's Christ-centered worship in the middle of cataclysmic events. In the middle of complete devastation, the Holy Spirit is raising up worship that resembles and reflects that which is in the throne room. And this is our fortified position as a body, to be Christ-centered. Oh, and remember Ron Pierce yesterday? He was talking about all the things that happened. And Ron doesn't care to live or die. He just wants to do what God's asked him to do and then go up. One time Ron actually said this. He says, I have one goal left, and that's to make it to heaven tired. That's Ron. Now, you have other goals, and let's leave Ron with Ron. However, he's with Empower Ministries, and he's talking about all these things, and he talks about what's happening in the West. And he has noticed in the West an interesting thing. There is denial or there's fear. There's either people are in complete denial as to what's going on, or there's complete fear. And he talked about how a while back a lady had come up to him in a Western church someplace, I think it was, wasn't it, Mark? You know, you weren't even in that session. You were in Perkins. This lady comes up and says to Ron, says, I'm scared. And Ron says, I don't usually do this. You were there, so tell me if I'm telling the truth. And he grabs the lady, right? Isn't his head? With Jesus, we're going to make it through. With Jesus, we're going to make it through. Christ-centered living, Christ-centered worship in the middle of all hell breaking loose. It's not about Trudeau or Trump. It's about Christ. We exalt him. And Isaiah heard it thousands of years before this. The activation of this is the praises directed to Jesus Christ from all over the earth. And so this is not coincidence that we're seeing these houses of worship and prayer rising up. This is the preparation. It's the welcoming committee for Jesus Christ to come back. So how does that relate to Portage Evangelical Church? Folks, my vision has shifted. Oh, I still press in and I pray for revival. I'm asking God for a few thousand intercessors for Central Plains. And I keep doing that. But I'm also thinking more prophetically. Not just another local revival, which I want. But how does this tie in with what the Lord's doing around the world? Will we be on page? Will we be one of those voices that Isaiah heard? They're singing, glory to the righteous one. He's beautiful. He's worth it all. So in this place of prayer and worship, there's a bunch of things that are going on. Our own hearts are being healed. One of the ladies in our church, a sister, sent me an email talking about how she's been completely healed from her anxiety. And she told her through these prayer nights and so on. And the doctor has just said to her, I don't know what to say. No more medication. She's full-time work. And she's in the place where people are praying on her, and she's in the place of prayer. So there's awesome things, but this is just a foreshadow of what's to come. So in the place of prayer and worship, the presence of God. Number two, we're locking in saying, oh God, be released. There's so much fleshly activity out there. We don't want that. We want your power to be released. Number three, Father, prepare us as a church for whatever's coming on this planet. Prepare us so that we won't be scared. We won't be in denial. But we'll be part of those groups that say, glory to the righteous one. Jesus, you're worth it. You're worth it. And we'll be in that posture. And we will, in fact, be one of those that Isaiah will have heard about. And then fourthly, we'll be in that fortified place. As a body, we're fortified when we gather together in worship at the feet of Jesus, saying, Jesus, break in. You are worthy. Let your kingdom come. Incredible fortification. Whereas if we're all out there in our own places doing our own thing in the flesh and being scared, we all thought, well, it's going to go down. But in the place together, in Christ, in the place, and he humbles us, and that's why we work together as a family, is because, oh God, can I just do this by myself? Because I'm tired. Glenn, get back in there. You humble them, and they humble you. Just stay together in love and keep pressing in and get improving and growing in this place of prayer and worship. So as pastor here, this burns in my heart. We've all been given assignments, different things to do, different ministry, but why would we want to be taken out of this place of our eternal inheritance? Psalm 16, verse 11. You will fill me with joy in your presence with eternal pleasures at your right hand. This is part of it as well, that we're in this place of prayer and worship, filled with God, fascinated with Christ. And then some of us stay, but some of us are released into the harvest fields and doing all these ministries. This is my passion as we as church, and I've just seen us growing in this. Oh, we're going to hit bumps and bruises. The devil comes and hits us, and we get offended. I hope we don't, but we do. And we get down at the cross and say, oh, God, how could I be offended? Have mercy. I want to love and move together, for you are worthy. And then out of this place of prayer and worship, there can at least be empowered ministry. And Pastor Les is going to talk about that. But before I invite him to come to the front, let's just pray. Father, I'm asking that you release something prophetic upon our hearts. Father, don't let us be sedentary. Don't let us be just local kind of Christians, but understanding what you're doing around the world. Father, what your heart is for this planet, for the glory of Jesus Christ, because you are worthy, Jesus. You are worthy. End of story. And we want to be so a part of the worship and praise that you're raising up that's directed to the righteous one. Glory to the righteous one who's coming back soon. I thank you, Jesus. Stir up love, first love, Father. We want to be a place of first love in the place of prayer and worship. And then release us, Father, to our areas of missions and evangelism and marketplace. All these things, Father, for your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Les, come on up and talk a little bit more about these things, these assignments that we're called to from this place. Do you want this or do you want that?
We've got
All right. Thank you, Glenn, for emphasizing some of the foundational things that we want our ministries to come out of, and especially our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, we want everything to be done for His honor and for His glory, and the ministries and the different activities that we are a part of to point to Him and to continue to perfect us more and more into His image. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior and King, we'd love to talk to you about that and how much he means to us. I hope that it shows in the way that we live, and I hope that your time with us will just invite you into a place of loving him more and serving him and just wanting to be like him. Having said that, let me do just what Glenn asked me to do and to highlight a few of the ministries of our church. It's been a privilege for me to be the pastor of church ministries and to just have a pretty good understanding of what's going on. Every time that I start thinking about this or looking at the big picture, I still forget something or I overlook something that's going on. I don't mention a valuable servant of Christ and what they're doing in this setting. And I've already noticed that we missed a huge ministry in our church on this little pamphlet that we gave you, the PEC ministry leaders, and that's the Spanish ministry. And so please, Paul, don't take that personally. We love what you're doing. We appreciate it so much. And we are praying that as you continue with that ministry, it'll just grow and reach out to more and more, especially of the Spanish speakers in our community. So if you see something here that is missing, please let me know so that I can still add it and it isn't missing next time. If I don't mention you specifically in the ministry that you're doing, please don't take that personally, because we just don't have time to highlight everything that is happening. And in a lot of ways, this reminds me a little bit about my times in Mexico. Again, you know, so many of my memories go back to growing up in Mexico as a missionary kid. And the picture that I get is of standing under that hot Mexican sun, looking at that brown dirt and watching these little ants come crawling by. I was really intrigued by ants, and that's continued. When I go out into the woods, I see what ants can accomplish, and I am amazed. These are such tiny little creatures. I mean, they even get recognition in the Bible for the way that they work so hard and for the things that they accomplish by working together as a team and just consistently going at it and not being lazy. But in Mexico, there was huge piles, like anthills, that were little pebbles, and they would pile them up high. And you would see these trails of ants going all over the place, collecting stuff, coming back to their anthill, and doing whatever they were doing. They each have different jobs, from what I understand. Here in Spruce Woods, I sometimes see huge piles of spruce needles, right? They make these, I mean, some of them are probably two, almost 3 feet high. And obviously, one ant on their own could never have accomplished all that in the short time that these things can spring up in. It's because they work together as a team. If I go into the Rocky Mountains, I see them collecting different kinds of materials, but in each setting, there's obvious result because of teamwork, because of each little ant doing a little part of a big job, and a lot gets done. So that's sort of the picture I have as I look towards, you know, as I look over the PEC ministries. We don't all even know what the other one is doing, but as we work together in the way that God has gifted us, it's amazing what God can do with us and through us. So let me just highlight a couple of things. I won't go through the whole list individually, and just let me highlight a few things. So one thing that I want to highlight before I even go into specific ministries is the attitude that I see in so many of our ministry leaders. I see them serving with joy. I see them serving in love. I see them serving in unity. I think this is key for an effective long-term ministry. There's certainly a place where we just buckle down and do whatever it is that needs to be done out of obedience or out of guilt or whatever it might be. There is a place for those kind of things as well. But to survive in ministry and to do it effectively for the honor and glory of our King Jesus, we need to have joy. That's got to be a part of it at some point. You just won't last in ministry if you don't enjoy it, if you don't find joy in doing it. And so that is a characteristic that I see very clearly in our ministry leaders. Most of our ministry leaders have been at it for many, many years. It's obvious that they enjoy it. I see it in their smiles. I see it in them coming to their responsibilities ahead of time, coming early, spending some time in prayer, spending some time connecting with their ministry team, being an encouragement to each other. I just see them enjoying the relationships that develop within those ministries, and I see that they love the people that they're working with. A lot of times in the Sunday school classes, you see the kids from the class just come up running to meet their teachers. When I go to the youth ministry gatherings, I see the youth, you know, interacting well with the youth ministry team leaders. A good fun kind of teasing going on between ministry leaders and the children or the youth or even among the adults. There's a joy, there's a love that is developing there, and that leads to longevity in ministry. Now, the other side of longevity in ministry is some of you who are newer to our church, and you see all these professionals by now in their different ministry positions, you almost get intimidated by it, don't you? These guys have been doing it for so long. These women have been doing it for so long. They seem to be doing it so well that maybe you hardly feel needed. Or maybe we get to the point where we take it so for granted that that we just assume that things are all going well and they always will. And so we don't really see that we're needed or that we need to be a part of that. Maybe we're intimidated because we see them doing it so well, and we think we could never do it as well as them. One thing that I'd like for you this morning is to be encouraged to get involved in the place that you are gifted and that you feel called. To maybe even get involved in a place that you aren't sure, but you want to explore what God has gifted you in and explore where he's calling you to. And as you do some trials, it's going to become a lot clearer for you. But having said that, let me just highlight the kids' ministry. That's going on right now. We've got the nursery one and nursery two. And here too, it's so good to see the love that the leaders have for the kids, the relationships that are developing there. We've got the children's church with Holly coordinating, other ministry leaders, Genevieve, Brenda, Ian, our ministry team leaders, each taking one Sunday per month. We've got the Sunday school teachers for the different age levels of classes. And this is one place where I've often seen the kids just running out to meet their teacher as they see each other for the first time on Sunday mornings. And the other thing that I want to highlight for Sunday school is that we actually have finally found somebody who is willing and nervously excited about taking the Sunday school coordinator position. And so I'm privileged to just introduce Gail Buchert as that person today. She's going to be taking that lead, coordinating that ministry together. Yeah. Thank you so much, Gail. And so there's a little showing of the support and appreciation we have of you stepping up to take on that challenge. The youth ministry team, I'm kind of excited about this one because we are back to our old leaders. We've had quite a few years where we've had a spattering of new leaders, and now we are back to leaders who we had, I'm going to say, 15 years ago. Chris and Rhonda Kitchen, Andrew and Colleen Giesbrecht. They're leaders that have served in youth ministry for most of those years. They've been out of it for a little while, and they are back in it as our main leaders at this point. So thank you so much again for that longevity. It's obvious that the love has brought them back. They just couldn't live without the youth any longer. So here they are serving with the youth once more. The other thing I'm excited about this year is that we have two student leaders who are thriving in that role. They obviously are intentional in their relationships and relationship building. They're intentional about pursuing their relationship with Jesus. They're sharing that with their peers. They're challenging us as adults. And so we're really happy to have Marcus and Jordan as our student leaders this year as well. One thing that I wish I could tell you more about at this point is something we're working on for summer. We've got some money budgeted for this, and if you've looked over the budget, you've studied it, you've probably seen what that is already. But we are hoping to have a summer intern working with us for about 4 months there, between like in that college break time. And by the end of this week, I believe I will be able to give you an official name to that, but I can't quite do that today. Just keep praying into that as this person discerns what God's will would be in regard to this. We really appreciated Kyla doing that a few years back. Last summer, we did not find somebody to fill that spot that felt called into that ministry. So we'll see what God does with us and with that position this year. The other thing that Glenn already referred to is missions. And yeah, I agree. It was so good to look. Everywhere I looked, I saw somebody from PEC. I wonder if we took like a poll, if we might not have had the most people from any church present at Mission Fest. Because there was a lot of churches represented there. And if they each had 55 or so people, including the 20 from the youth night, then I think there would have been a lot more people there. So I'm really excited to see the heart for mission that is developing within our congregation, and I am excited to wonder and to pray into where God might be leading us in this whole thing. As you all know, Lloyd Moman is maybe you don't all know that, but Lloyd Moman is our missions coordinator, and so if you've got things to talk about in regard to missions, he should definitely be included in that. But as a board of elders, over the last few years, we have felt quite clearly that we are supposed to become more and more of a sending church. Not to just keep growing into a great, big, huge church right here, but to be part of going out, to be part of taking the gospel to places where it isn't as available, to be part of taking that to the ends of the world. And we heard again a lot about that yesterday, and I'm sure that the 55 to 70 of us that heard these different presentations have been challenged, and that is a part of what God is using to continue to stir this vision. As I say that, I right always think about Midori Momon, who just got her visa to finally go to where she believed God is calling her to go. And so just like a week or two ago, she finally got the word that she's cleared to pursue going down to Wisconsin with New Tribes Missions and doing the mission that God has called her to over there. I know that Brian is planning to take off here on Tuesday, right, Brian? And part of his reason for traveling to Europe and to Israel is, again, discerning God's call for him in his life. Is God calling him to be a missionary somewhere else? Is God calling him to be a missionary here at home? Where does God want him to invest his time and his life? And so please pray for Brian as he does this, I guess we could call it an exploratory trip, just seeking God's clarity in his call in his life. As I think back, Glenn mentioned YFC, Prairie Pregnancy Support Center, Valley View Bible Camp, Countess House. These are different organizations that we see as missions outreaches, and we very much want to be a part of supporting and praying with them and being a part of doing what they're doing with them as well. We think about specific ministries that we as a church are partnering in a little bit more of an official way. Sometimes we find ourselves being pulled in every which way. Like, there's so many good causes to support. There's so many good missions organizations that we'd like to be a part of. And it's hard to know where to invest our energy and our money and all of that stuff. And so we as a board of elders have intentionally chosen four main missions to partner with from four different categories. For the church planting part of it, we have chosen Advancing Indigenous Missions as our main partner in that category. So part of that has been going out to Myanmar and visiting the church plant out there, helping the teachers and preachers there to grow in their ability to minister. Quite a few of our people have been down there, most recently Glenn and Annika once again. We've had Ian and Daisy come over, and Liam and Daisy come over here and talk to us and give us a chance to get to know them and to hear their heart, to see the vision with them and to have that just be a continuing growing partnership so that we can do that more effectively and more like our heart just can be more involved in it as we focus on a few of these things instead of trying to be all things to all people. With child poverty, we're partnering more with Compassion Canada officially as a church. And again, that doesn't mean that we don't approve of other missions. We do. And if you're called to be a part of ministry with other missions, that's okay too. But as a church, we're focusing with Compassion Canada when it comes to child poverty. With Mercy Ministries, Broken Hearts down in Juarez, Mexico. And we had the privilege of having Adrian and Deanna come up this last summer and get to know them a little bit and to hear about how different life is for them and to just hear their heart for their people and what they're doing to try and bring the gospel to many people in a very broken part of the world as well. The Persecuted Church, there we've got Brian Rushton and World Serve. Brian has been very connected to our church in the last while, and I understand Gord is about to take off with Brian to Cuba to get a little bit better picture of what the ministry is doing over there. Yes? It's off? Oh, I'm sorry, Gord. Okay, thanks for clarifying that. I just heard that in passing, so I should have probably asked you a little bit more about it before I made a big public announcement here, right? When it comes to our missionaries, let me just remind you about our YFC missionaries. We have John and Deanna, Reynold, Janessa, who we are supporting as they are missionaries right here in Portage la Prairie. We also were privileged to have Kyla back home from Taiwan over Christmas and to hear a little bit about what she's doing, to see what she's doing as well as she shared that video. And Lori and Jeremy out in Australia. Jeremy is basically running a small town as he oversees the ship ministry of YWAM down there. And so let's keep praying and supporting them. I mean, this ship is equipped with medical, with dentistry, all that sort of stuff. And so it's a huge undertaking, which I would be completely lost if I was supposed to be trying to do that. Oh, man, my time is slipping away here. So let me skip down to just a couple of things that I want to highlight in regards to stuff that is coming up. And that is, we've got a marriage seminar, which Tim is very influential in bringing to our church. He has really appreciated the ministry of this organization. And so on March 3rd or 4th, which is it? Anyway, that first weekend, first Saturday of March, we have a marriage seminar. And we would encourage you to mark that on your calendars and to plan to be there. Guys Getaway, Set Apart Girls, Secret Church. Those of you who have been part of these events in the past know what they are. Those of you who haven't been, you need to check them out and come and grow in community and in fellowship and to continue to fortify each other as a body of Christ as we engage in these different activities. Confidently Christian is coming up. That's the third Sunday of every month. And this month we're going to be focusing on memory work as we're trying to memorize verses. We have a Bible storyteller coming in who has memorized lots of stories of the Bible. He's going to be sharing some of those and some of the tools that he uses in memorization. So please come and take advantage of these different teaching times and fellowship times as they are being offered. I want to encourage you to use your gift and to, whether that's picture taking, whether that's maintenance, whether that's doing yard work, whether that's writing some encouraging notes, I want to encourage you to get involved in some way. Don't just sit back thinking you have nothing to offer. We need you. The body of Christ has been gifted with specific things, with specific people, with specific at any given time. God has brought us together for a reason. We are all part of this. Nobody is worthless and not usable. Every one of you is. And as you allow Jesus to use you, what you offer him, he can multiply that and do amazing things. So that's where I'm going to have to quit just because I'm out of time. I would like to tell you much more, but please join in, get involved. Don't be shy. God bless. Reynold, I'm going to turn things over to you, and then Gord will have a few closing comments, and then we want to have some more worship time.
All right, good morning. I'll be talking about the bit about the budget or budget-related stuff. I won't go into a detailed budget report because that would probably put all of you to sleep, or most of you. Glenn and Les both started off with talking things about the past, so I'm going to do that too. About 29 and a half years ago, we moved to Portage, Anna and myself and her kids. And we started attending PEC at that time. Over 20 of those years while in this church, I have been involved in the financial end of things in different ways as a treasurer, as a deacon, and as an elder. And I've enjoyed it immensely. During those 30 years, this church wasn't always this size as you see it now. Actually, some Sundays it's fuller than it is now, but there were times during those 30 years where everyone could have fit into one of these rows here. 80 people, I think, we had at one time that I remember. So it has grown quite a bit, and glory to God for that growth. That's awesome. So what does this have to do with finance? Yesterday morning, as I was still laying in bed and thinking about what I was going to say here, I did some quick calculations as to how much money might have passed through PEC in the last 30 years. And it wasn't actually very hard to do because I kind of know what the budget was 30 years ago when we started attending here. So I just did some averaging and multiplying, and I came up with a number that would be somewhere between $6 and $7 million has passed through here just in the last 30 years. And I said sometimes we had 80 people attending the church. So I think that's quite an amazing amount of money. All that money has been dispersed somewhere, somehow, to somebody. And people make these decisions. And it's a huge responsibility. And I don't want to be found negligent on that. Ultimately, it is our congregation that makes these decisions. And for that reason, we need you to be here this afternoon. We're going to make a few of those decisions again. Recently in my Bible reading, I read the whole story of where Solomon built the temple. He built it exactly the way God told David to build it. But Solomon did the building. And I was just blown away again at how elaborate this building was. And if I just let my mind into that a little bit and I compared, if you could, compare costs from back then to now, I don't think any of us see a building anywhere where we've traveled that has been anywhere near what that building looked like. It's just the excellence, the jaw-dropping beauty, the cost. It's just unbelievable what he built there. Pure gold almost everywhere. Is God cheap? Are we cheap? Who owns it all anyways? Malachi 1:6-14, I won't read that, but I kind of actually urge you to spend some time in that passage. If you're ever throwing thoughts around about how much should I give, what should I give, my time, all that stuff, read Malachi 1:6-14. Test yourself in terms of your giving practices. I think it will really, really help you with that. Are we bringing the best to the Lord? Are we bringing the first fruits? The unblemished portion, a perfect and acceptable offering. It is the Lord we're giving to, right? But 25 years ago, again, PEC came up with a purpose statement. It read something like this: PEC exists to glorify God by worshiping Him through adoration, education, fellowship, and missions. Those four areas. That's what the elders at that time kind of identified as their priorities. And ever since then, we've kind of used that model, especially in our budgeting process. And if you looked at the budget at all in your yearbook, you will see that that's how it is formed in those categories. And we've had to add administration because anytime you have a building and you have paid employees and stuff like that, there's costs, and so you have to add administration to that. Of all those five categories, missions, and it's already been mentioned again with Les there, missions is a priority for us to keep growing in that, sending people and paying for whatever we can of their financial needs and for those that have already gone out. And supporting them even better than what we have been. And I will share more about that this afternoon at the meeting, so you'll hear a bit more detail there. So in 2017, we once again ended the year with a very positive position financially. And even though throughout the year we put that report in the bulletin that we were like $45,000 behind, a shortfall in our budget, at the end of the year, we were over and above what we had budgeted again. It's amazing. God is so good. I pray that you will give generously out of our abundance. There's so much need in the world, and we are of those that can help financially. So due to the spending below the budget and an income that's above the budget for last year, we have some surplus money that we should maybe think what we would want to do with that, and we will address that a bit more this afternoon. Lastly, I just want to give some recognition to Deanna Blanchett. I don't know. Oh, yeah, there she is, way back there. She is our treasurer, and she is doing an amazing job, and that's probably why maybe nobody hears about what she does, because she does it so well. There's really no problems that ever come up. So thank you very, very much, and we really appreciate your work in paying the bills and tracking donations and just keeping track of everything. So thank you very much, Deanna. Your work is very much appreciated. See you all this afternoon.
I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and while they do, I'd just like to recognize Larry Giesbrecht, standing right at the back. I don't think I need to point him up. Larry's everybody's friend. Everybody knows Larry. What you might not know is that Larry has served as our maintenance man since we came to this building. He was a big part of getting this place ready to worship in, and he's been a continuing big part of keeping it, fixing things that break, of just developing it further in different ways. And so today in the afternoon, we also want to have a prayer of blessing over you, Larry, and just thank God for you and just ask him to continue to bless you as you keep serving him where he's called you. But that does leave a big hole, and so I want one of you to fill that. No, it might be a whole bunch of us. But let's ask God to send a replacement for him, because, yes, that'll leave a huge hole here. So let's worship a little more here in closing, and then, Gord, if you would come up and have the closing prayer and remarks.